In fact, let's just go back and review that, just by way of review of the last lesson on our adversary, the devil, because it kind of leads into this. Just look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So there's a note of encouragement there at the end of that two-verse passage, but at the beginning of it is a very, very serious admonition to be sober and to be vigilant, which is the downfall of a lot of Christians. And it seems like that, generally speaking, Christians are not here about being sober, being vigilant, being sincere and serious about their Christianity. There's nothing more important than spiritual things in life. And for people to neglect the seriousness, apply themselves to their Christian life, is just a shame. And because so much is missed out on, and on top of that, we open ourselves up for the attacks of the devil. We give the devil advantage when we're not on point, so to speak, and giving the proper focus to our Christian life, our spiritual life. It's the greatest thing in the world to be saved. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. So this abundant life, we want to have abundant life, and we want to enjoy the Christian life. Anything that militates our enjoyment of the Christian life, that's a bad thing. And we've learned in these lessons that we can enjoy the Christian life, for one thing, the more we understand that suffering is a part of it. Suffering for Christ's sake, not getting under the oppression of people and suffering because of people, however well-intentioned they might be, but suffering for Christ's sake. And Peter's talking about real persecution. He's talking about this persecution that's broken out first locally and sporadically against Christians, but the intensity of it is mounting, and now it's ready to go into what will become an empire-wide persecution of Christians. And that'll begin with Nero, who probably everybody in here is somewhat familiar enough with the Emperor Nero to know that he was not a good man. He was one of the worst of the Roman emperors, one of the most vile, heinous. There'd be some that would outdo even Nero, men like Caligula, for example, and others. But in Paul's day, Nero is on the throne. And things are really being heated up, ratcheted up in terms of persecution against Christians. Now, we're going to have a few quotes in the beginning of this lesson. I want to quote from some other writers, some authors and commentators. But first, we'll quote from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. Now, we're looking at prayer. And so, look at our text, verse 10. But the God of all grace... Notice carefully every word. We've learned that by now, right? Every word counts. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is his prayer for them. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then over in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, I want to read this. Paul wrote there, he said, what is it then? He's talking about prayer. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. Amen. I think I saw a title of a book one time. The title of it was Pray with Your Eyes Open. And the author's meaning in that was to pray with some focus, to pray, thinking about what you're praying, not just going through a mumble jumble of words, but to pray intentionally. So Paul says this, he said, I'll pray with my spirit, that's important. Now let me just quickly say this. How many of you, a lot of times when you start having your prayers, you don't really feel like you're praying with your spirit? Amen, you get tired, you get distracted, all of that. You know what that's called? The attacks of the devil. That's just the devil attacking. Because if there's anything that the devil hates worse than gospel preaching, it's prayer. Which should remind us that gospel preaching is only going to be as powerful as the prayer that goes into it. Not just by the preacher, but by others too. We're all in this together as a church. When I'm out the pulpit there, you know, prayer should already have gone forth to God to bless. The men pray some wonderful prayers in the study before church every Sunday. And invariably, they'll pray for the preaching and so on and so forth. That needs to be going on all week long. All week long. So here is praying with the Spirit, recognizing that's a spiritual battle. When people used to talk about praying through, one way I like to think about that is you're praying and you don't feel like you're getting anywhere. The devil's saying you're really not praying. But you just keep on keeping on, and before long there'll be a breakthrough. And before long you'll be getting what I call help in praying. And that's the help of the Holy Spirit in praying. And we know when that's happening and we know when it's not. Amen. Okay, so Paul goes on and he says, "And I'll sing with my spirit, and I'll sing with the understanding also." And that puts a little question mark on a lot of modern-day religious music, because you wonder, what in the world sense does this make? A lot of it is good, but for much of it is not. And it's because there's not a lot of understanding involved in it. So we can pray effectually for others only to the degree that we have spiritual understanding. See, that's why a study of this book is so important. To pray for others. And the whole book centers around Christian suffering. A lot of times we pray for brothers and sisters who are suffering, but we might pray in a wrong way because we don't really understand what suffering is all about. Suffering's part of the Christian life. Sometimes suffering comes for different reasons. So we're going to be better prayers because we have studied more in the Word of God. And we understand suffering now. We'll be able to pray better for people who are suffering. Not just praying to God immediately. Take it away, take it away, take it away. Maybe that would be inappropriate to pray that it would be taken away. So we have to pray intelligent prayers. And so that means we need to be people who are immersed in the Word of God and people who are able to exercise discernment. I'm reading my own words here because a lot of times I study these lessons in advance and I write down thoughts that I have and I want to remember them and say what was placed on my heart at the time. So we need to be people who are able to, immersed in the Word, so we'll be able to exercise discernment. Remember that push on the sponge illustration? If it's saturated, something will ooze out. If it's just dry and hard, when the pressure comes, there's not going to be any help. There's not going to be any response. So we need to be able to exercise discernment relative to people and their situations at any given time. Really important. Now, one of the old writers, Robert Layton, brings out that after he has done his preaching, he says, Peter now commences to do some praying. He's been doing his preaching, verse 1, exhorting the elders. Now he does some praying, and that's a good idea. Not just to pray before the preaching, but to pray after the preaching. I was just thinking that just now about a good friend of mine, and he said that he was talking about his wife not being the best cook that he'd ever met, and he said, at our house, we pray after the meal. But in our case, we want to pray after the preaching that a good work of God will be done through it. So before and after praying is important. Here, as Layton says, Peter is praying after he's preached. And And there's plenty of example in the Bible for this. As when in the 10th chapter of Luke, the disciples went forth to preach. And then in the 11th chapter of Luke, they asked the Lord to teach them to pray. I wonder if they got out there and they're preaching and they realize, hey, we need a lot more help than we thought we did. We need to be able to pray better ourselves. So it's interesting to me that first chapter 10 is all about their going out on that preaching mission. Chapter 11 is when they're beseeching the Lord to teach them how to pray. A lack of praying like this is probably why so much preaching and hearing is so barren. See, part of the praying when it comes to the preaching is also to pray that God will help us hear, help us get what we need to get out of that preaching. The old timers taught that after the sowing of the seed, there ought to be a secret, they called it a secret watering of that seed with prayers and tears. That's the place that we need to be able to get to more and more. So the prayer that Peter prays in concluding this epistle constitutes a wonderful summation of the main theme of 1 Peter, which has to do with, number one, the divine calling. You see it right here in the text, the divine calling that we have to bring honor and glory to God with our lives. That's really emphasized in the first two chapters, that we have a divine calling to bring honor and glory. Can you think of a higher calling than that? To have a calling upon our lives to bring honor and glory to God? What a wonderful calling. And then number two, the fact that suffering plays a great role in our being able to live up to our calling. And then, number three, that God uses our suffering as a means of getting us in shape and keeping us in shape as we endeavor to follow and fulfill our holy calling in spite of all that the world and the flesh of the devil will do and try to do. Everybody get those three things there? That we have a divine calling to bring honor and glory to God with our lives. Suffering is a big part of it. And we have to realize that God uses it. It'll help us to understand. It'll help us if we understand the why of suffering. It's understanding the why of things that helps us tolerate, accomplish, if we understand the why. That's why wise parents, instead of just firing off every command to their children like a drill sergeant, and the kids ask the question, why? You need to know why. Well, sometimes that's in order, but most of the time it's a good thing, and wise parents will take the time to explain the why of it. I've seen some of the young mothers do that with their children. And it's here, and it's tremendous just to explain to them why. And so God does that for us. If we want to know the why, it's in the Bible. And God explains the why of our suffering. Otherwise, this is why you have disgruntled, disillusioned, confused Christian people. They're going through suffering. They don't have a clue that there's any point in it. Why am I going through this? The devil says, because God really doesn't exist and you're on your own. Or God doesn't care. But there's a reason, see? And that's why, again and again and again, I say studies like this are so important. Even with my bad eye, I can see for the first time, that is one beautiful baby there. All right. Just a little parenthesis. All right, now let's look at our lesson. Look at Roman numeral number one, Peter's prayer relative to God's grace and the saints' calling. Now let me quote from Robert Layton again. This is a long quote, but please be patient. It's worth it. Layton said, "It is an excellent life, and it is the proper life of a Christian to be daily outstripping himself, to be spiritually wiser, holier, more heavenly minded today than yesterday, and tomorrow than today. Because it's such an excellent life, and we should be trying to outdo ourselves day by day. He says, every day, loving the world less and Christ more. And on the former, more than on the former, and gaining every day some further victory over his secret corruptions. That is, gaining some victory every day over our secret corruptions. Nobody knows about them but us, but we're making progress. We know that every day. Having his passions more subdued and mortified, his desires in all temporal things. Listen to this. Part of the goal is having his desires in temporal things more cool and indifferent. Not all strung out on material and temporal things, but more and more every day, just being more cool, more indifferent. But on the other hand, in spiritual things, day by day, becoming more ardent. So that miserable, he calls it, lightness of spirit will be cured, and his heart rendered more solid and fixed upon God, aspiring to more near communion with him. This is the goal. This is a wonderful paragraph. I think I'll put it in a bulletin for next week. And laboring that particular graces may be made more lively and strong by often exercising and stirring them up. Faith more confirmed and stayed, love more inflamed, composed meekness producing more deep humility. Oh, this were a worthy ambition indeed. What a track to run on for all of us. So Paul here in verse 10 is talking about, beginning to talk about, write about, in his prayer, he's addressing God's grace in terms of our calling. Now, this is real simple stuff, but in verse 10, first thing he does is he's talking about grace that avails for us. Grace that avails for us. We hear songs about more grace, more grace. I need more grace. His grace is sufficient. All right? So, first thing you notice here about this grace, grace that avails for us, is the subject. What is the very first thing in the very first word that we're told about this grace that avails for us? The source of it. The source of this grace that avails for us is God. It's not a preacher. It's not somebody else. But it's God. God is our source. In Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 4, Moses said, he is the rock, his work is perfect. And in times of persecution, in times of trial and trouble and tribulation, you need a rock. You need an anchor. And in Philippians 1 and 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's grace that avails. He started a good work in us, and he's going to continue. And one of the people use this way of addressing this, I will too. One of the secrets, it's not really a secret because it's in the Bible, but one of the secrets of Paul's life and his success and his pressing on was that he was confident that God had saved him through Jesus Christ, and God wasn't going to forget about him. God wasn't going to ignore him. God wasn't going to become indifferent to him at all. So see, that's why in times of suffering, and you have it to one degree or another, on the job, in school, in the neighborhood, whatever, let alone this locomotive of Christian persecution that's coming down the track toward us today, we've got to have confidence in God and in his grace that avails for us. So he is the source. See, the starting point for us today to be better Christians today and tomorrow is to get our focus on God. Keep our focus on God. Now, the second thing that he says here about this grace that avails is in the next two words. What would this be talking about if the word God is revealing the source of our grace? What is all grace talking about? It's talking about the sufficiency of it. In other words, this is a grace that covers it all, covers everything, whatever it might be. Whether it's grace for raising children, grace for raising a family, grace for dealing with some aggravation, agitation, something physical, something domestic, something material. It doesn't matter, because God is a God of all grace. And His grace is sufficient for all of these things. There's a grace that saves us, but then we also have to have that grace that sanctifies us. Sanctifying grace. How many of you know that it takes grace to live a sanctified, separated living in this old world? Amen. It takes grace. Now, I've seen people start out well, and then they kind of detour off the road, fall off the wagon, so to speak. And at one time, they understood and they appreciated, at least some degree, the importance of living a sanctified life, and they were doing well. But the devil has all kinds of ways to get people sidetracked. And one of the biggest ways that can happen is if a person is not depending on God's grace every day to live a sanctified life. So a lot could be said here, but we need God's grace to make sure we're not living a sanctified / separated life for legalistic, pharisaical, prideful reasons. And it takes grace to be able to discern that about ourselves. So that's one way. And it's grace that supports us. Let's look up a couple of verses, and whoever gets to these first, please read them. Psalm 45. No, let me start with 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. As soon as you find that, if you just read it. Okay, we're all familiar with that, the thorn in the flesh. How many of you remember, I think it's been since the first of the year, that I preached a message here on Sunday morning entitled The Thorn? And do you remember Paul was praying God to take that thorn away? That's what he was asking for. But what God wanted him to learn was that God wanted him to want grace. And that's why he says, you know, this is what I, but then I found out His grace is sufficient. So how about now Psalm 46 verse 1? Psalm 46 and verse 1. Another very familiar scripture talking about the sufficiency of God's grace. All right, we love that verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So the first thing that we've learned from Peter's prayer is that his prayer includes this, is about, it begins with talking about God's grace and that it's an availing grace. But then if you go on and continue on in verse 10, his prayer changes a little bit. Now his prayer pertains to the glory that awaits us. Starts out praying about the grace that avails for us. Now he's praying about the glory that awaits us. In Isaiah 64 and in verse 4, before I read that text, in Isaiah 64 verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." In other words, you may have heard the greatest preaching on the subject of what's ahead for Christians. You may walk outside and look at the beauty that God has created there. But what Isaiah is saying, that's just barely scratching the veneer of the glory that God has prepared for us. So there is a glory awaiting for us. And if you look at verse 10, Paul says, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory." Now, the reason we have this calling is because God has called us to it. Now, see, this is what people need to understand in churches today. The reason to live like we ought to live is not because the preacher's hammering us about it. It's because God has called us to it. If we're just being good and doing the right things because the preacher's constantly on it. I heard a man say the other day, I heard a man tell about when he was a boy, he said that that was back when people didn't believe at all in going to the movie show, theaters and so on, which is a good thing. But he said that when he was a boy, he might be with some other kids and they'd be walking down the street and there would be a movie show, a cinema. They didn't have 27 shows going on at the same time. And he said if they saw the if they came to that show, they didn't have to see the preacher, but they said they would walk all the way over on the other side of the street rather than run the risk that the pastor might come by and see them over there and think that they were coming in or out of the theater. Which there's some good things to that. But that shouldn't be, those kind of things ought not to be what motivate us to follow our calling, our vocation, as Paul puts it in another place. In other words, to follow after a sanctified life in view of the glory that we're called to. And it is a glorious thing to live a good, godly Christian life. But we don't do, what's the problem? If we're doing it because of the pastor, if that's the main motivator we have, rather than knowing God's called me to this, not the pastor told me to do this, not the pastor expects this, but God has called me to do this. Why is that? Why is it so important to have that perspective than it is, Brother Brent? It's lasting, yeah. Now, here's what happens. You got a pastor like that who's always, and it's good, pastors should do that. But then that pastor leaves, and the next pastor is more laid back. He doesn't have a problem with anything. You know, he just wants to go along and get along. Well, you're just going to go downhill from there. So it's something that's lasting. And when Brother Brent used the word, it's lasting. If God is central in it all, then it doesn't matter if you have disappointments, if people frown at you or ridicule you or anything else. Well, it doesn't matter if you're really conscious. This is what God wants for my life. So that is why he's praying this way. He says, "God hath called us unto his eternal glory." So that's the reason that we have this calling. It's because we're called of God. And then there's the role of Christ in it all. The role of Christ, that's brought out here. He's careful to bring this out. He's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. See, we wouldn't even be in a position to have the opportunity to live a glorious life here on this earth for the glory of God if it wasn't for Jesus. He doesn't call non-believers to live this kind of life. A person, that's why it's so foolish and wrong for a person who's not even trusting Christ as their personal Savior. They're just real religious. I'm living for the glory of God. No, you're not. God isn't in it. If Jesus isn't in it, God is not in it. Does anybody have any question or comment? Okay, Kathy? Oh, read it for us.
But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord.
Okay. So what is this what you're thinking of? That as long as we keep ourselves focused on Jesus Christ. One of the best illustrations of this, I've mentioned it here before sometime, I'm sure. One of the best illustrations I ever heard of this. Staying Christ conscious. It was a little story I read one time about a prince over in Germany back in the Middle Ages. This king had a son who was born with a hunchback. In other words, he was deformed and stooped. And the king commissioned the greatest sculptor in his kingdom to build a statue of his son. He said, I want a life-size statue of my son right there in the middle of my garden. Because that's where his son went to play, and that's where his son went to study and read and everything. I said, I want a picture right there in the middle of the garden, right outside the prince's bedroom. And so the sculptor came back with his drawing for the proposed statue, and he had the prince stooped. And the king said, no, he said, I want you to make the statue of my son just as straight and upright as can be. No deformity. And so he did. And put that statue out there, and that little boy went out there, and he was fascinated with the statue. He kept looking at it. He knew it was a statue of himself, but it was all straight and everything. And he just kept looking at that, focusing on it, so on, spending time out there. Before long, people started saying to the king, have you noticed the prince is not stooped anymore? The prince's back isn't crooked anymore. And this is it goes along perfectly with the scripture that Kathy read, focusing on our high calling in Christ Jesus. Now let's just get this as simplistic as it is. What is our high calling in Christ Jesus? To be like Jesus. That's our calling. We're not going to get perfectly there maybe in this lifetime, but we're sure the more we focus on Him, we're going to get better and better and closer and closer and closer. Anybody have a comment or question? All right. So let's look at the Roman numeral number 2. Now here's Peter's prayer now relative to God's grace and the saints' cares. First our high calling, and then God's grace where our cares are concerned. That's by the grace of God that we have the calling we do. That's tremendous. But then God's grace avails where our cares are concerned. He's already dealt a little bit with our cares, but notice in verse 10, he says, he's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He says, after that ye have suffered a while, after that ye have suffered. And all the suffering is brought up again in the context of God's grace. Now, when he says, after that ye have suffered, does that sound like might be, could be? No, it's a sure thing. See, there in his prayer, there's sureness, there's certainty about it. He says, after that you have. It's a done deal. It's going to happen to you. But then notice two little words here that would give you some comfort. What are the two words that would give you some comfort here? He says, after that you have suffered a while. In other words, weeping may come for a night, but what? Finish it. Joy cometh in the morning. It really helps when you know it's just for a while. I remember when I went off to boot camp. And man, some of the things they'd put you through. But I knew it wasn't going to be forever. That was the only hope that I had. That was the only bright light in the whole situation. Before that, when I was a boy, growing up on my grandpa's farm, and he'd send us down to the truck patch, or he'd go with us, or maybe we'd get mattocks and go out and cut sprouts all day. You know what sprouts are? And we'd have to be out there in the hot sun cutting those sprouts or working out there in the garden or something. And the onlyest pleasant thing about it was knowing that this is all going to be over after a while. It's funny how your thinking changes. Boy, when my grandpa would say something about going down to work in the truck patch or we're going to cut sprouts, here's what I'd do. I'd get the mattock. You know what a mattock is, part axe, part hoe, or pick, depending on. And I'd get that, and then I'd go dragging it across the front yard, hoping my grandma'd see how sad and miserable I looked and say something to my grandpa. Never worked. Now, here's how God changes you. I said to my wife this morning, I said, I hope it's like this in the morning because I want to go back in the woods behind our house and cut all those sprouts out of there early in the morning. It's amazing how your life changes. Things change. But this suffering, Peter is saying, something we can all relate to. He says, after that you've suffered a while. And this whole life is a short period of time. Our whole life is just a while. And then eternity. So here is in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this is a tremendous verse. He says, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Just a little while, but then an eternity of glory for whatever we go through. All right, any comment or question? All right, let's look at Roman numeral number 3. And we're not going to be able to finish the lesson here, but we'll be really close to it. Peter's prayer relative to God's grace and the saints' conditioning. Now here's some really, really meaty stuff to think about. And we'll just read the rest of this verse and close the class. But our conditioning. Everybody knows what it means to get in condition, right? Maybe you don't. But most people know what it means to get. You know if you're not in condition. You know if you are in condition, right? Now, spiritually speaking, we know if we're not in condition. Unless we're really in a delusional. And we know if we are in condition. So Paul says, Peter says in verse 10, he says, after that you've suffered a while, this is what it's all about, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, if you really want to enrich yourselves, maybe some of you already have, but between now and next Sunday, just look at the latter part of verse 10. Those are not all synonyms there. They're not all the same thing. This is what God is talking about. If we're going to be in condition, these things have to happen in our life. Amen? Think about that last one. Know any Christians that are not settled? They're always looking for greener pastures, or they're always in a state of agitation or something. That's really sad that a real born-again believer can be like that. But it doesn't have to be that way. One thing people have in common there is most times people like that are always trying to avoid anything that's unpleasant, anything that's a challenge. They want to avoid that. And those are the same people that are always the opposite of what Paul is saying it takes for us to be in condition, or describes being in condition. All right, anybody have a comment or a question? Everybody get a good night's rest last night? Well, amen. All right, let's all stand together.